Anna and I have been watching this TV show called Station 11. Anybody else? Yeah? Yeah? Nobody? All right. Well, this is no spoilers. The show is based on a novel, the premise of which is that a variant of the flu has evolved that is both so contagious and so deadly that it initiates a worldwide apocalypse. I know. A little too close to home, maybe, for some of us. The show follows a small set of survivors who all happen to be at or in some other way are connected to a particular performance of King Lear at a theater in Chicago on the night the outbreak begins. And what I find to be compelling about any kind of apocalyptic or end-of-the-world drama is that this genre tends to quite quickly reveal people's true character. There's no more mundane workaday habits or distractions for people to hide behind, no more incentive to keep up with cultural niceties, and the same is true for Station 11, this TV show. It's fascinating to watch how the people left choose to treat one another. Because these people, for the most part, have nothing in common other than that they all chose to see King Lear in Chicago on this random Thursday night. And this is, again, no spoilers beyond the first 2 minutes of the first episode, but this drama is at its most acute between a character named Jeevan, an average and aimless 30-something whose girlfriend leaves the play early because she feels sick, and Kirsten, a 9-year-old child actor in the play whose childminder has also gone missing and whose parents are not answering their phones. These two find themselves stuck together at what seems to be the end of the world, and they must decide, what do we do next? Do we stay together? Are we now friends out of circumstance? Or are we rivals now competing for scarce resources? Fundamentally, what responsibility do we have towards one another at the end of the world? And watching this show, along with preparing this sermon, got me thinking. What if instead of those who attended a performance of King Lear, it was those who attended St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, on the second Sunday after Epiphany in the year 2022. But for the sake of our anxiety, let's say it's not a virus that has brought us together. Let's think of a more palatable crisis. Let's say there's a snowstorm that cuts off everybody's power and water for several days. I'm kidding. Let's come up with something else. Let's say St. Mark's is a ship. A ship that is shipwrecked on a desert island. You know, that's why we call this room the nave, right? The Latin word navis, Latin word for boat. And we call this the nave, the navis, because of the shape of the roof lines of many Gothic churches look like the underside of a boat. There's your little piece of Episcopal trivia for the day. Anyway, let's say St. Mark's is a big ship and we get shipwrecked on a desert island. Look around you. It's just us. What happens next? This is a tried and true recipe for television success. Ever since Survivor. Throw a random group of people in a room, lock the door, introduce some kind of crisis, and see what happens next. How do you think we would get on with one another? Would we be kind? Where would we be on the spectrum from Squid Game to the Great British Baking Show? In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul articulates the theological architecture for a reality show about shipwrecked Christians. That is, Paul reveals the true character of the church, something that is deeply true. What's true about the church at its deepest levels, even if it doesn't always appear to be true on the surface. Paul is saying simultaneously, paradoxically, this is what the church is, and this is what the church is called to be. He starts with these words. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them and everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is the first thing Paul is saying about the nature of the church. There are three total if your anxiety wants to keep track. Different gifts are given to all. God is the one who gives the gifts, and God gives the gifts for specific purposes, for the common good. And you can imagine pretty easily how this applies to the immediate aftermath of our shipwreck. It would be a matter of simply identifying who is good at what, dividing duties accordingly, and learning how to survive together. Question number one, who used to be in Boy Scouts? Who's in charge of food? Who is going to build the shelter? Who knows what plants are poisonous and which are not? Who can build a good fire? For the love of all that is holy, can anyone here fix a bathroom? Another way to put this first thing that Paul is saying about the nature of community in the church is to say that our diversity is a strength and not a weakness. It appears to be a natural human phenomenon through history that we tend to gravitate towards people that are similar to us. And it also appears to be a common response that when something or someone different is introduced to a group of homogeneous human beings, that that different thing or person is treated with suspicion at the outset, or treated as a threat. What Paul is saying is that the church is upside down from that world. The church runs against the grain of our natural tendencies. Paul is saying that what makes us different makes us beautiful. God made you just the way you are because God wanted one like each of you. And God wanted to see what good could come from someone like you, putting your particular you-ness in service of the world around you. Diversity is not just something beautiful. Diversity is actually a means of our very survival. This is why the shipwreck scenario is helpful, because in that context, it's obvious that you need different people with different skills. But the truth is that this is the nature of the church all the time, not just in times of crisis. So that's the first thing. Diversity is a strength, not a weakness. And all of that works well enough in the first phase of the crisis, in the first phase of desert island living, that phase where we're all in this together. You remember that phase? That phase when endorphins are still surging, but it struggles to translate into the next phase inevitably. Think about the next phase. It's never as pretty, is it? Because then you remember that you have to run for re-election. Or to the world of our shipwreck metaphor, it's when you realize that Jay always eats more than his share of the fish at night. Or when you notice that Michael conveniently never volunteers to take the night watch. And actually, you're not all that sure what Mary has to offer this whole project, period. That second phase is when the TV gets good, when backroom alliances are formed, where resources are hidden, when the insults start flying. And we have to move beyond this week's reading into next week's reading to hear Paul say these words, but it's a continuation on the same theme. Paul goes on to say, "For just as we are the body, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with you. So it is with the body of Christ. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" This second thing that Paul is saying about the nature of community in the church is for when this second phase hits, for when conflict arises. Paul is saying, quite simply, Christians are not afforded the luxury of simply going their separate ways. You are not allowed to cut people out of the community called the church. Even a formal excommunication is essentially an invitation to come back along agreed upon criteria. Paul says we cannot go our separate ways because we are ontologically bound to one another. You are one body, and not just any body, you are the body of Christ. Think about the bread. Communion used to be celebrated with one loaf of bread. Pieces from one loaf would be torn off and distributed to each Christian present, so that pieces from what was one loaf would then exist in the bodies of many, and there would be a literal, embodied corollary, something that mirrors the spiritual connection that now exists between all of the baptized, something literal, reminding us that we all come, are all part of the same body. I don't know if you've had any experience in your life with this, but some people are quite annoying. Some people are quite difficult. And if you're sitting there thinking that I don't know anybody annoying or difficult, I've got some hard news to share with you. But Paul is saying, even so, you are the body of Christ. And you are constantly becoming again the body of Christ, constantly eating again, constantly being reabsorbed. This is another paradox captured by the words that St. Augustine used as he distributed the consecrated host. Augustine would hold up the bread and say, "Behold what you are. Become what you receive." The third and final thing Paul is saying about the nature of Christian community has to do specifically with those members of the body who do not appear to be pulling their weight, or those whose differences don't seem to be contributing to the common good in any obvious way. Paul says this: "The members of the body that seem to be weaker are, in fact, indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with even greater honor." And here we have arrived at the key to everything. Not only is the church a community of many different people with many different gifts, not only is the church a community where, whether we like it or not, we have to learn to get along, where we can't cut anybody out. The church, in fact, is a community that purposely, architecturally inverts the natural hierarchy of social relationships as we know them in the world completely. Paul is saying those who are most despised by society, those who are claimed to be the weakest, That is who is at the very heart of this community. That's who we need in this place more than anyone else. That is who we honor above everyone else. And this is the key to everything, because this is the shape of Christianity itself. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus himself was despised. Jesus himself was made weak. And yet Jesus is the source of new life at the heart of the universe. And so it is with those society considers to be weak and despised in our midst as well. It is only by putting them at the heart of our community that we can meet Jesus again and again. Let's end by returning to the shipwreck, to our island life together. As we're dividing up chores and tasks, as we're learning to survive, as we continue to weather a pandemic that will never seem to end, as things become difficult and people become annoying and differences and weaknesses become harder to bear, we might, on one particularly hot afternoon, eventually find ourselves wondering, what is even the point of all this? The answer is, what we're already doing is the point. This, being the body of Christ, that's it. That's the whole ball game, ladies and gentlemen. That's the heart of the gospel. Whether we live or die, whether we're rescued or not, we are right now already living at the heart of it all. Amen.